Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God. We invite you to take your Bible, the written word of truth, the word of God, and join us as we study in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're opening up a new chapter today, and we want to take some time to introduce what's coming here because there is a change that's happening now as we move from chapter 12 to 13, and I want to explain that, I want to talk about that, and before we do that, let's bow together to ask God to teach us and guide us. Father, we just heard the words of a song that says, I will listen and obey. I will listen and believe the word of truth. And we thank you that you've given us the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that that word, that testimony, that we will listen, that we will believe, that we will obey, will not just be empty words that we mouth or we voice, but Father, that will indeed be the testimony of our hearts. And Lord, as we study now a passage of Scripture, again in Jesus' teaching, the master teacher, Father, I pray that you'll give us open hearts, receptive hearts, to this truth, not only to understand it, but also to respond to it with faith and obedience. And teach us the importance of that as we study together this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, it is our privilege to study the book which is the breathed out word of God, the Bible. And I pray that you do not just rely on this weekly time right here now on Sunday morning to get your spiritual food. I pray that you make personal study of the Word of God a part of your daily life. One of the things that we aim to do as a church, in our ministry, in the various things that we are involved in, we aim to give you tools to study the Word in your own life. And we want to give tools to you as parents to lead your family in the study of God's Word. Because ultimately, you as a parent are responsible to God to lead your family, your wife and your children, your family, to lead them in the worship of God and the study of your Word. God holds you accountable for that. Don't try to pass it off to the church. Our desire is to give you tools to do that. And we just studied together in our Sunday school hour the story of creation and the creation of man. It is a wonderful privilege to study God's Word. It is an honor. It is a solemn responsibility. That the teaching of the Word of God is like the frosting on the cake. You know, it's the gravy on the potatoes. I wish I could do every day what I do on Sunday. The problem is the time factor. How would I prepare all that? When you study the Word of God, you need to study in two ways. You need to study the details, and you need to study the big picture. And we try to offer you both of those. For example, in Sunday school, we've just spent two lessons on the first two chapters of Genesis. And it's mostly been overview. And those of you who taught those lessons the last two Sundays, whether it's a small child's class or the adult class, you probably experienced a little bit of frustration as you thought, how am I going to cover all of this in one lesson or in two lessons? And it is difficult to do the overall picture. When we went through the book of Genesis in our Sunday evening studies, we spent 13 full messages on those first two chapters. And we covered a little more detail there. And so we try to give both. The men's Bible class on Saturday morning is studying the big picture. On Wednesday night, it's a little more detailed. The women's Bible class ministry also offers the big picture, the overview. And then it gives you details. Both of those are important. Now, when you do only detailed study, you can easily lose the big picture. And I have said all of that for the purpose of bringing us to our study of Matthew, because we are at a point in Matthew where we need to kind of step back and see the big picture of Matthew's gospel. We are ready for chapter 13. And chapter 13 is a major turning point in the book of Matthew. Now, throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus was always moving toward that time when he would die on the cross. That's why he came, to die for the sins of the world. And during the course of his ministry, hostility from his enemies gradually became more and more intense. Now, a careful study of the Gospels indicates that as we move into chapter 13, a major watershed has taken place. The religious leaders have now rejected Messiah. And the religious leaders are no longer asking the question, shall we get rid of him? Now the question is, how shall we get rid of Jesus? And that watershed point was reached when they accused Jesus of being empowered by the devil, and Jesus said they had committed the unforgivable sin that we studied. And we studied those strong words by Jesus in response to that back in the second half of chapter 12. And chapter 13 now opens with the words, that day, that same day. And there's a shift taking place here. When Israel rejected Messiah, Messiah stopped offering the kingdom. And he changed his style of teaching. And so now, no longer does he say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That has been rejected. That has been rejected. And that's the setting for what you have now, beginning in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. I'm reading the first three verses. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat. And he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying. We're going to stop right there. That's the setting for what's coming now. Before us is a chapter of eight parables. Eight parables. Jesus is the master teacher. And he often taught with short statements and lessons, but there were three longer extended messages that he gave in the book of Matthew. One we've studied, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Another one's going to come way at the end of the book in chapters 24 and 25. That's the Olivet Discourse. The third one is Matthew chapter 13, and it has to do with the parables of the kingdom. Parables. Now, it may surprise you to learn that one-third of what Jesus taught was done through parables. One-third. And that can be a little bit disturbing because parables are hard to interpret and they can be very confusing. And so we dare not launch into this chapter 13 of Matthew without laying some groundwork for interpreting parables. And this morning we want to take some time to talk about how to handle parables. How do you understand parables? How do you do that? Now, if you're serious about studying the Bible, you're going to enjoy this. But let's just ask three questions. First, what is a parable? Second, how should I interpret parables? And then thirdly, and we'll spend most of our time on number three, why did Jesus use parables? First, what is a parable? What is a parable? Part of the problem is it's actually a Greek word, transliterated right into the English. And the word literally means to throw alongside. And it's the idea of placing two things side by side for the purpose of comparison. And so a parable is a short story intended to illustrate Bible truth or Bible doctrine. And so if you have a spiritual truth which is hard to understand, well, lay alongside it a story, a physical earthly story, and it'll help people understand the spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus did. And so in this chapter, we're going to hear Jesus talking about fields. He's going to talk about grain. He's going to talk about a road. He's going to talk about thorns. He's going to talk about treasure. He's going to talk about wheat and tares. He's going to talk about a fishing net and a householder. Those are things that were familiar with the people of Jesus' day in his audience. And he brings these alongside his teaching to help them understand spiritual truth. It's a story from everyday life which teaches spiritual lessons. So parables are illustrations. That brings us to a second question. How should I interpret parables? That is a crucial question, because missing it here is the reason there's so much confusion and even false teaching that comes from the parables. People easily go to extremes when interpreting parables. For example, I want to give you some illustrations, some examples of this. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10? We're not going to turn to it. You remember the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they left him for dead, and two people walked by and they didn't help him, and then the third one came by and helped him and took him to an inn and took good care of him. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, Augustine, he interpreted the parable of the Good Samaritan like this. Now, are you ready for this? Hang on for this one. The traveler on the road to Jericho was Adam. The thieves represented the devil and his angels. The priest and the Levite represented the ministry of the old covenant. And the Good Samaritan represented Christ. The inn represented the church. And the innkeeper was the Apostle Paul. All of that and more from that one parable. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to almost totally ignore any meaning at all in the parable, even though the context demands otherwise. But if we will simply follow a few basic guidelines, it will help us to avoid extremes while enabling us to glean rich truths which these parables are intended to convey. So let me give you some guidelines. Here's number one. Parables illustrate truth. They do not prove truth. They do not prove truth. Beware of the person who builds some doctrine solely on a parable. God, watch out for that. Warren Wiersbe says it very well. He said, parables are windows to let light into the house. They are not foundations on which to build the house. That is well said. Parables are windows to let light into the house. They are not the foundation on which to build the house. Parables illustrate truth. They do not prove it. Number two. And this is going to build on this. And by the way, let me just add one more thing to that. Point number one, when people use parables to prove doctrine, it can lead to heresy. That has happened many times. Number two is this. Interpret a parable in light of the context, scripture. In light of the context, application must match Jesus' words in the context. And if the lesson that's being taught by the parable is foreign to the context, the lesson is probably wrong. And you can tell that just by what I just read you of one interpretation of that book. Now here's another way the parable of the Good Samaritan has been interpreted. Here's another one. Hang on for this one. Jerusalem represents heaven. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho goes downhill, so the road represents the road to hell. Each person is a pilgrim on the Jericho road and has been robbed by Satan and left half dead. Religion cannot save him, only Christ, the Good Samaritan, can. And the oil, and this, I think this is really interesting, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the wine represents Christ's blood, the inn is the church, and the two denarii stand for the two ordinances of the church. The Samaritan promised to come again, and Christ promised to come again. Isn't that amazing? Those are really nice lessons. Only one problem. It doesn't even come close to addressing the question Jesus was answering in that parable. Remember the question? Who is my neighbor? None of that even has anything to do with that. Some of you men yesterday heard Will Varner, and he made a statement there that I jotted down. He said this, sometimes you can get the right doctrine from the wrong text. It's a great line. Sometimes you can get the right doctrine from the wrong text. And it isn't even in that text. That's not even what it's teaching. Here's number three. Interpretation must fit clear Bible teaching on that same subject. It must fit clear Bible teaching on that same subject. For example, the clearest book on the Bible in the Bible on the doctrine of salvation is the book of Romans. And if somebody lifts something out of a parable that contradicts the doctrine of salvation as taught in Romans, you probably better question the interpretation of that parable. And so if it's a weird teaching when compared to the rest of the Bible, watch out. Number four, look for the main truth being taught. I was just thrilled yesterday listening to the lesson that we heard on this, because I prepared this message at the beginning of the week. And now that guy's been listening to me. No, it's simply a basic truth that is followed, and it is conservative Bible interpretation that teaches us these things. Look for the main truth being taught. Details are often added to a parable to make the story complete. But way back when I was in Bible college years ago, our instructor told us, and I'll never forget this line, he said, don't make a parable walk on all fours. It only adds to the confusion. Trying to read something into every single little detail leads to error very easily. And so here in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to study these parables, and we're going to find that some of them have a lot of details, and some of them don't have a lot of details. But we don't want to read something into the details that is not in the context, that is not being taught. Many parables, most parables, have one basic truth, and we have to be careful about pushing it further than the context allows us to push it. Number five, study the cultural setting and the background. The cultural setting and the background. Parables were given in the culture of the day of Jesus, and that has great effect on the interpretation of the parable. So study it in its cultural setting. And number six, discover the problem behind the parable. Often, Jesus was dealing with a problem, or he was answering a question from his audience. And so, for example, as I already alluded to, the audience of Jesus asked him, who is my neighbor? To answer that question, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. So that is a key to explaining that parable. And so understand, discover the problem behind the parable. And then we come to number three, the question number three, why did Jesus use parables? I don't know about you, but the question that crosses my mind is this. Why didn't Jesus just tell it straight out instead of using a story which half the people couldn't figure out? That's a good question. In fact, after Jesus told the first parable of the chapter, guess who asked that question? The disciples. Now, we're not going to study it this morning. We're going to get to it next time, Lord willing. But beginning in chapter 3, you notice it says, in chapter 13, verse 3, it says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And then he gives a first parable, and it goes clear through verse 9. We'll study that next time, Lord willing. We are going to jump down to verse 10. After Jesus told that first parable, the disciples in verse 10 came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's a logical question. Maybe the disciples looked around at the audience and they realized that people weren't getting it at all. Or maybe they saw a change in Jesus' teaching style. Never had he spoken like this in parables to this extent. So why use parable? Just give the truth straight out. If they can't understand the stories, why tell them the stories? Well, Jesus answers the question. He answers the question. Verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. There's a twofold purpose, twofold reason for parables. The first purpose is to reveal Bible truth. That's the first purpose.
Jesus wants to teach truth to his disciples. And so it says, to you it has been granted to know. They were open and they were teachable and they were receptive. You know, that is a great joy to the heart of a teacher when in his audience are those who want to know and they're teachable and they're receptive. A person who is open and who is teachable has very little trouble with an illustration. And you bring in a parable and it can clarify a truth which seems vague. You know, it may seem hard to comprehend the idea of spreading the gospel. But when you illustrate it with the idea of scattering seed over a field and planting that seed, it really helps understand what it means to spread the gospel. A parable can make a truth very interesting. I mean, it grabs your attention. A parable can make a truth very personal. If you describe a truth and then you illustrate it in real life, it can make it come alive. That's the purpose of a parable, to reveal truth. They're a great teaching aid for the teachable, and they really opened up truth. And you'll see that as we study these eight parables in chapter 13. There's a second purpose for using parables, and this one we're not so familiar with. Not only do parables reveal Bible truth, they also conceal Bible truth. And you see it right there in the verse when Jesus says in verse 11, to them it has not been granted. Who's the them? Well, the obvious answer is in the context, and it's those in the previous chapter who that very same day had just said, just a few hours earlier, they said Jesus was demon empowered. And they were the ones who sarcastically asked for a sign. We studied them. And we saw that they were negative, they were unteachable, they were unbelieving, they rejected Messiah. And Jesus did not cast the precious pearls of Bible truth before swine. He did not waste those precious Bible truths on unbelievers. And so the same parable which might awaken interest in one who is teachable, it will harden one who persists in unbelief. That's the purpose of parables. And so a parable can reveal truth and it can conceal truth, and it depends upon the heart condition. Now Jesus is going to expand on that in the rest of the verses we want to look at this morning. He's going to expand on that principle. The principle of verse 11, now Jesus builds on this. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, folks, we want to personalize this, right? The purpose of parables or illustrations for you personally, for me personally, depends upon your heart attitude. There are two kinds of people. There are the haves and the have-nots. Let's look at these. First of all, he says, whoever has. That's a person who has received Christ. He was teachable. He was positive. He was learning. And for this person, a parable arouses interest. It explains it. It arouses hunger and desire. And to this person, Jesus says, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. That's a wonderful word, that word abundance. It means to richly furnish like a castle. It means to increase. It means to cause overflow. It means to lavish richly. In other words, whoever has received God's Son and God's truth will receive and understand more truth. God will help you to ever increase in learning his precious truths. The more you receive, the more you can learn, because truth is built on truth. And so you hear a truth, and you remember that, and you respond to it in faith and you submissiveness, and then that sets a stage for you to understand a further truth. Folks, I really get thrilled about this passage, because this explains so much of what I see happening In teaching ministry. This explains why you sometimes see such rapid growth in people. The key is their heart attitude. You know, if you don't want to hear and if you don't want to learn, you won't understand either. turn to the Gospel of John, just a verse that illustrates this. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, if anyone is willing to do his will, see, there's a heart of submission. There's a teachable spirit. He will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And sometimes people say, I don't understand. I just can't figure that out. And the problem is they have an unwilling heart toward the biblical truth of the Word of God. And Jesus says, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll learn more and more. The more of God's word you take in and you obey, the better equipped you are to take in even more. And you'll experience an abundance, more than enough. You'll have over and above what is needed. That is a marvelous promise. But for the negative person, it's exactly the opposite. The same message which awakes one hardens another. And so it says in verse 12, whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. In other words, he has heard, and the context tells you who these have-nots are. Again, the context helps us realize who these individuals are. They have not received Christ. They're not positive. They are not learning. They are skeptical, and they come and hear Jesus with a critical spirit. Thousands of people in Jesus' day heard his teaching. They saw the miracles, but they did not recognize or accept him as Savior and Lord. And thus they lost even the little bit that they understood. Romans 9, 4 and 5 speaks of the Jews as having the gifts and the covenants and the promises. And when they rejected that, they dropped into even greater spiritual darkness. Are you making the application? What does that say to you and to me? It says a lot. A person who hears and receives will be given more, while the person who rejects truth will lose even what he thinks he has. You see, it's like this. I don't know what your frame of mind was when you walked in here this morning, but I hope this will grab your thoughts. It's like this. When you hear the Word of God, you are not in a static experience. You are not sitting still. You are either better or worse after hearing. You're not the same. You either move forward or you move backward. Carefully watch your attitude, very carefully. Every person here this morning is either progressing or regressing at this very moment. And the longer a person knows God and is faithful and obedient, the more he will know God and God's faithfulness and God's power and God's truth. But the longer a person rejects the things of God and the truth of God, the less truth he understands. It's a sentence that God has passed, and man's unbelief brings it on him, where man gets harder and harder. John MacArthur says, quote, when a man says no to God, God says no to that person. And God confirms men in their stubbornness and binds them in their chains of unbelief. Willful rejection by man brings judicial rejection from God. If you don't believe that, just read Romans 1, 18 to 32. And I know right now as I say that some of you are struggling with the sovereignty of God in all of this. And yet I read my Bible and I find very carefully, and I believe in the sovereignty of God fully. But I also believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that we have a responsibility to respond to truth. And when we determine not to respond to truth, we get harder and harder. Just read Romans 1, verses about 18 to 32, as I said. Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. It's been going on for centuries. It's been going on for centuries. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on learning or hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Here Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In Jesus' day, they saw the miracle of Jesus. They heard the teachings of Jesus. But many of them, the Pharisees, they did not understand. Why? Because they rejected the only one who is the basis for learning spiritual truth. And when that's Jesus, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you reject the ministry of Jesus, you reject Him, and you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you reject the only basis for learning spiritual truth. I hope we're getting the message that it is a dangerous thing to hear truth and reject it and refuse to obey it. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Our attitude is so crucial. It is not a light thing to walk into a class or into a service where God's word is being taught and have the attitude, I dare you to teach me anything. That is a dangerous thing. Or to walk into a class or to a service and have the attitude, what am I doing here? What's in it for me? Oh, friend, be on guard against a negative mental attitude when the word of God is being taught or read. For the unbelieving, parables are actually a form of judgment. At first, Jesus gave very clear teaching in these first 12 chapters that we've studied of Matthew. But then when they rejected him, and they made that decision to determine they were going to kill him, at that point, he spoke in parables. And in Isaiah's day, he already warned the Jews of this, where they'd heard the truth and they'd heard the prophets and they rejected them. And the same principle is there. And in Isaiah's day, he warned of invasion from people who would speak unintelligible languages and tongues. As spoken of Isaiah 28, verse 11. And he says, that's going to be a sign of judgment. That's going to be a sign of discipline. And that was a prelude to the Babylonian captivity. But the whole thing doesn't stop there, because there was a second fulfillment. When the Jews rejected Messiah, Jesus began speaking in parables which they could not understand, which to the unbelieving ear that sounded like riddles. And it was a sign of judgment, of discipline. Now let me take you one step further. And I could spend a half hour on this next little point. I'm going to spend only about 30 seconds. Don't time me. The third stage of this was in the early church, when on the day of Pentecost, unbelievers were spoken to in foreign languages. They couldn't understand. They spoke in tongues. The only verse in the Bible which clearly gives you the purpose of tongues is in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, and it says it is a sign, not to those who believe, it is a sign to unbelievers. And you follow that right up from Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, Isaiah 28 verse 11, and then you go into this passage that we are in, and then you go to 1 Corinthians 14, and you find a typical pattern, that it is a form of testimony against those who refuse to believe. It is a sign of judgment and discipline. And when people reject truth, they become spiritually dull, as it says in our passage here. They scarcely hear. They close their eyes. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand, because their hearts are dull. And in Jesus' day, they finally determined that they would not believe and be converted. And finally, their day of opportunity ended. That sounds solemn?
It is. It really is. There's a warning here for us as believers. It is absolutely essential to maintain that teachable spirit, to keep learning, plus continually review what we already know. I believe that failure here is one reason why some professing believers are unbelievably ignorant. Even though they are professing believers, they've been that way for many years, and why they just seem like they just stall out. They almost seem like spiritual zombies, not really enthused about learning God's word, and they can just take it or leave it at will. It's no big deal. They treat it so carelessly, and they're hung up on a personality. Or they don't have that teachable spirit. They just lack that. And they're not committed and disciplined when it comes to learning God's word. They see no need for it. They just minimize it. They trivialize it. They get lax about it. And when that's the case, you start losing what you thought you had. You lose the very basis for learning more. And you get hardened. And you must ask the Spirit of God to give you the discipline, to give you the commitment, to keep learning and to keep growing and maintaining that teachable, submissive heart. I find myself slipping into that. And we are all in the same boat here. We struggle with this. When you're exposed to the Word of God, it is easy for it to become commonplace. And we don't realize how serious and how dangerous that is. And so we have to pray that God give us a disciplined heart, a committed heart, a teachable spirit, that we might continue to learn what God has us to teach, learn. And when you do that, when you're positive toward Bible truth, the sky's the limit. Look at verses 16 and 17 now. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Isn't that wonderful? I love those verses. We can understand the parables because Jesus explained them. We have information which Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, they wondered about. And they wondered about what they were saying. And they couldn't fully understand it. And we have information that they never had, information that they never heard. And I'm going to say more about that part next time. But later in this chapter, clear over in verse 51, look at verse 51. Yes, this verse chapter does have that many verses. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes. Yes." These dumb, stupid, uneducated fishermen, they got it. It wasn't because they were smarter, but because they believed and were teachable and they were responsible. Responsive to what Jesus said. That they didn't have near the training and the smarts of those Pharisees. They had none of that. But they got it because their hearts were positive. Oh, do we realize the privilege and the responsibility that we have, the opportunity that we have. We have a complete Bible and we have its author living inside of us to teach us. Not even the most faithful, enlightened saints of the Old Testament had the insights which the apostles and all believers since have been given. Now, next time, we're going to start studying those parables. But hold it, I'm not done yet. What lessons do we learn from this today? It takes, number one, it takes effort and study to accurately understand parables. We make no apologies for that. No apologies. Secondly, the purpose of a parable depends upon the heart attitude of the listener. To the teachable, to a submissive person, it reveals truth. And truth is available to those who believe and are taught by God. But to the unteachable, to the skeptic, a parable conceals
truth. Those who reject Christ go deeper and deeper into the darkness of their unbelief, and that's going to be illustrated in Matthew chapter 13. That's going to happen right among us. As we study these parables, some are going to come with a teachable spirit. I hope that's going to be all of us. God forbid that there should be some who are going to listen to these parables, but they do not have a teachable spirit, and they're going to sink deeper and deeper into darkness when it comes to understanding biblical truth. And then a third lesson from this is that we must keep learning and growing and obeying, or we will slide backwards. We don't stand still. We don't stand still. And I challenge you this week, put it on your prayer list, pray every day, that God will help you, that God will help me, that God will help each of us to come with a teachable, submissive spirit to the authority of the Word of God as we study these parables. And what is true of these parables is true of all of the Word of God. But we must maintain that teachable spirit. Let's stand together as we close with prayer. Father, we want to be among those that you were talking about when you said, to you it is given to know, to understand, to perceive. And Father, we don't want to be in the group that becomes harder and harder because of a lack of submission to the authority of the living God. But Father, we pray that you will take these truths, make them real to us. You have blessed us abundantly by giving us your word, by giving us your spirit who lives inside of every single born-again child of God to teach us your truth and your word. And Father, I pray that we will not treat that casually or carelessly, but that we would very carefully allow you to search our hearts, that we might have the attitude that is submissive and teachable, always learning your truth, that we might learn to know you better. Father, we thank you for the marvelous provision you've given to us. Father, we want to be among those who indeed see and those who indeed hear and understand. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the convicting ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to realize that with the great opportunity we have to hear your word in our country today and in a variety of different ways from all kinds of different sources, that gives us a tremendous responsibility, and Father, we pray that you forgive us for being so casual and careless about that. Lord, we pray that we might be diligent in the study of your truth, that we might come to know you better and glorify you more, because that's the reason you created us, and that's the reason you've saved us, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So, Father, I pray that you'll take these truths and do what only your Spirit can do. Drive them home to my heart, to our hearts. And may we be those who listen and believe and obey. And we pray that for your sake, for your honor, for your glory. And Father, we know that that will be for our good. And now unto him who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen.